More.
Recording in progress.
That too. John, one more time with John 1, 1 through 14. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Out here to the south, about halfway across our lawn to Dauk Drive, is a line of pine trees. Now, I don't know if it was their purpose, but they partially conceal some power poles that bring the electric in from the street into the facility. The power company just recently trimmed those trees because they were too tempting for squirrels. You see, if a squirrel does it just right, his carefree crossing of the electric line can very possibly be his last. I'm certain his little squirrel brain doesn't realize that if he jumps from the wire onto the pole, he will be just fine. But if he makes any kind of connection from the power cable to something that will complete a circuit, Dan can explain all this to you, or Dale, okay, but whatever it takes, and I know that on the top of those poles out there, there's a metal, like a bolt in right up, and it's squirrel length from the cable up to the top of the pole. And if he makes connection between the cable and that metal, something that completes the circuit, he will become part of the transmission of electricity, at least for a split second. And after that, his lifeless body is airborne. Actually, he drops straight down. It has always happened in the middle of the day. And when it happens, which is at least once a year, at least before the guys came and trimmed a month or two ago, when it does, there is a loud noise that almost sounds like an explosion, but it isn't. I guess it's some kind of explosion. And all power to this building is cut off, just like that. And we have to make a quick call to the power company, and they're here in 45 minutes to an hour. And they pull out this long pole, and they push the breaker that's out on the pole right out there on Mifflin Avenue, push the breaker back into place, and we have power again. It's all very quick. But that guy could be of use somewhere else, I suppose, and that's why they came and trimmed the trees. But we're back in business. Now, I Googled it and confirmed what I already knew. Like we humans, squirrels are mostly active during the day and shelter and sleep at night. I'm glad they aren't nocturnal, because if they were, they could very well plunge this building into deep darkness with their antics right in the middle of a prayer meeting or life groups or Christmas Eve service. Can you imagine if a squirrel decided that it was time to do a high wire act and then lost on Friday night? I can, right in the middle of Benjamin reading Isaiah, everything would have gone very dim since the lights were relatively low because of the nature of the Christmas Eve service. It wouldn't have been as much of a transition, but things would have gotten very dark fast. We would have still had those candles. We still would have had those things and the exit lights throwing some light, but it would have gotten dark. We might have had to light our candles sooner than we did. Well, we celebrate Christmas every year with lights in our windows and on our roofs and shrubs. We celebrate with candles. We celebrate with stars on the top of our trees and with a Christmas candlelight service, Christmas Eve candlelight service. It's a season of light for a lot of people. In my prayer, I talked about people who aren't as, Christmas doesn't bring as much joy and happiness. Maybe there's even despair at Christmas for some people, but for most people, it's a bright and happy season in reality and in their imagination. Even the seemingly never-ending pandemic that has stubbornly plagued us for 20 months does little to dampen the Christmas cheer that illuminates this wonderful season. 2 weeks ago, we talked about light in the darkness. That was the first day that we used our text from John 1, which I just read, and we focused on the portion of it that said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 5. But it still tries, because the darkness fights back, always will. Satan doesn't want to acknowledge that he's defeated, so he does all that he can to plunge this world into the kind of darkness that would happen if a nighttime varmint tripped the breaker here at our building. Let's get something straight right now. Even though the darkness does fight back, it doesn't prevail. We need to remind ourselves of that, because there's much darkness, and the temptation is to think that it's winning. One of the reasons for this is that being a Christ follower is not a picnic. We've had it pretty easy here in North America, at least for now. But as we know, as we just heard from Fabio, people in other parts of the world suffer greatly for their faithfulness. It's not easy being a Christian. Just this morning, I read that Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of South Africa, the Anglican Archbishop, died, 90-some years old, maybe 90 years old. He stayed faithful, even though he was, as a Christian in apartheid, he suffered even for his faith. It's not easy being a Christian. And let it be known, it never was intended to be. We were never promised that. So with this in mind, I want to finish out this series by looking at two martyr saints and show that we can be ready to be a light in the darkness rather than surrendering to it. Now, our saint for today is we've done five Sundays of looking at saints. This one is King Wenceslas. The insert, which I just held up in your folder, does a brief bio and a description of him. And that prompted my curiosity, and I looked into him a bit further. A lot of it is legend, okay? He lived close to 1,200 years ago, okay? But I wanted to look into him a bit further, and I discovered that I really had no idea who I was singing about. Those rare times when I sang, "Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen." By the way, we might have used it this morning, but it's not a worship song. It's a story song. It's not even really a Christmas carol, because as Bill pointed out in that, it has no word about the nativity in it. So it's interesting, but the feast of Stephen that's referred to there in that first line is celebrated in some portions of Christianity on December 28th, St. Stephen's Day, okay? And so that's why we're talking about two martyr saints. You might recognize that Stephen was the first martyr of the church recorded in Acts 6. As one of the first deacons, he was one of the first seven deacons chosen. He cared for the needs of widows and orphans and people in need in the growing church. The growing church was having growing pains. That's a whole other sermon. And they chose deacons. Stephen was one of them. He was a leader. He stood out. And he was more visible. And he was soon arrested for following and preaching about Jesus. In the end, and you can read it in Acts 6, he was executed. He was stoned, taken outside the city gates, and stoned to death for his incredible faithfulness. Even as he was, as the rocks were hitting him, he was looking to heaven. He saw heaven opened up, and he asked the Lord to forgive them. They knew not what they were doing. His incredible faithfulness was there even till he breathed his last breath. Beginning on the first Sunday of Advent, back on November 28th, and wrapping up today, we've briefly examined. We haven't basically based our sermons on the saints, but we've looked at them. We've looked at the lives of six saints of the church. We've learned a lot, especially considering that we're not part of the tradition that focuses much on the saints, at least in the way that the Catholics and the Orthodox and the Anglicans and others do. And one thing we've learned as we've read these inserts this month is that five of those six saints died for being a follower of Jesus Christ. St. Andrew, St. Lucia, St. Ignatius, today's Wenceslas, and St. Stephen were all martyrs for the cause of Christ. I couldn't find that St. Nicholas, who we also looked at, died a martyr. So I'm saying that five of the six died for being Christ followers. They were faithful to the end. And painfully aware of the fact that serving Jesus is not a walk in the park, if they would have had parks back then. And this is because Satan refuses to accept that he's defeated, and he strives to bring his darkness to humanity. Isn't it funny that he is seen as an angel of light, but he is so dark? Our text points out the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 1:9. John emphasizes that no matter how obvious it is or how free the grace is, humanity turned their back on the light. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John 1:11. The darkness was and is blinding when you refuse to see the light. Our saints fought this darkness. Have you noticed that with the possible exception of Andrew, who was known for bringing people to Jesus, every one of the other saints we've looked at were known for caring for the poor, destitute, and abandoned. Okay, and Andrew, technically Andrew did too, because he was one of those apostles that were caring for the needs of the church and then decided they needed to call deacons. So even Andrew can be included that in that. And so they took care of the poor, the destitute, the abandoned, the widows and orphans. Even at great peril, these saints set a great example as they took Jesus at his word when he taught, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Good King Wenceslas is the patron saint of the Czech state, Czechoslovakia. We don't know it as that anymore, but the Czech state. He was a just and selfless man. He was actually a duke. That's one of the things you read there in the insert, rather than a king. But he was given the honor, an honorary kingship after he died by the church. And he was also sainted. He was known, as the legend goes, as a man who traveled around his region. Actually, it says that he did it barefoot in the snow, giving funds to widows and orphans, and for caring for those who were in prison, and caring for the sick. A biographer writing in the 1100s, a couple hundred years after Wenceslas lived, described him not as a king or even as a duke, but as the father of all the wretched. So the story that is told in the Christmas carol, written in the 1850s, 1853, and it doesn't mention Christmas, as I said before, it's still true in the sense that that carol describes a man who took Scripture seriously when it says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Wenceslas overcame the darkness that surged against the people who were under his care, the people that he ruled in his region. He wasn't just known for his act of compassion. He's also known for standing against the darkness of paganism. His mother was a pagan. When his father died when he was 13 years old, his mother became the caretaker until he was old enough to become the duke in his place. And she tried to, his father had converted to Christianity, but she reverted after dad was gone, and she tried to take Wenceslas with her, but he didn't. He prevailed. He remained a Christ follower. She tried to unsuccessfully lure him away from following Jesus, but he prevailed, and he became duke at age 18. After a mere 10 years, he was murdered by his own pagan brother. Standing against the darkness is dangerous. We know that. Having just spent 6 weeks in October and November learning from the persecuted church. We have promises, though. And here are some promises. When the darkness fights back, we know that we have the light and the darkness will not overcome it. Verse 5. So, ABC, let's keep the lights on. We're not afraid of the dark because we have the light and we are the light. That's why we don't have to have the fear that the world has. We have the light. When the darkness fights back, we, like John the Baptist, a martyr himself, and a witness about the light must bear witness about the light. John 1, 7 and 8. There in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle John describes John the Baptist, a witness about the light. Oh, yes, we know that what happened to John the Baptist, he lost his head, literally, because he stood for truth and for the light. The darkness is dangerous, but we have the light. When the darkness fights back, we will see that some will follow after it. Some will actually fight the light. And it might get ugly, since Satan doesn't fight fair. We know that some will reject the light, but we still need to fight the darkness. We don't give up just because people fight. Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save those by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude says, fight back, but be careful. Don't give up just because of some darkness. We are the light, and people need Jesus. So, when the darkness fights back, we have the promise that as we hang on to the light, we receive the right to become children of God. Verse 12. As children of God, let's be light in the darkness. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.